Well, this afternoon, everyone, I'll just be right up front and tell you the title of the sermon, and then we'll go from there. The title of this sermon is God and Christ the Desire of Your Heart? Is God and Christ the desire of your heart? Now, this is very important in light of the scriptural admonition, because when we read about life, trying to understand about life, there's only two ways people can come up trying to answer these questions. And it reflects a weakness we have that we'll talk about here. It's either there is a God or there is no God, and it all just happened like spontaneous combustion. Just all happened. And it leaves you in a dilemma trying to figure out, well, where did all this, how does this all operate? What is life? Why is this like it is? And why is it that we can't seem to solve the problems that are created in this world? We seem to know how mentally to acknowledge, but we don't know how to deliver the goods. Well, it's a struggle, definitely. And from a biblical standpoint, the Christian, the true biblical Christian, is engaged in a struggle of life and death. And this is important for us to understand. But it's a joyous struggle when we understand the tremendous ally we have in this battle. An ally that said he would fight our battles for us if we would follow his instructions as a true commander-in-chief. And he is the one who says, I am the one who has brought it all into existence, and I will have my pleasure and my purpose fulfilled. And he is going to do that. The vast majority of mankind will come to know that wonderful truth when they discover what we have been blessed to discover in the annual festivals of God, which we're about to observe here very shortly, starting the fall season. The spring season is the calling that brought us together. The fall season is going to be the calling that will bring the rest of mankind together. And that is part of God's great plan. But you know, the Bible wants to get this message across, and it's a very important message, that when you really know who this Creator God is that is spoken of in the Bible, you discover that he is a God with an all-encompassing love, genuine love, that flows out. We call it agape love. It flows out to everything he does. He's a loving God. When we're in the pit of despair as human beings, what's the first people say when they're discouraged?
Nobody loves me. Nobody loves me. Because we all want to be loved, don't we?
You don't want to be hated. You want to be loved. And so what do? They put it out. We have individuals who sing records and present things, and they'll sing songs like, looking for love in all the wrong places. And oh boy, have people fallen for that one. It has messed their lives up big time because they didn't follow the biblical instruction. And so it has put a tremendous burden upon them. And that burden, they have to live with. They made choices. They've got to live with it. It doesn't condemn them. It just merely means they got to live through it. God would have loved to see them avoid that. But I think, fellow saints, we realize we don't always listen to God, do we? We tend to listen to our own thoughts at times, and maybe some of the enemy's thoughts that cause the problems. Because of our weakened condition, join me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to take a look at some things here spoken of by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, what an example he was and is for all of us. His life story, everything, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. But in chapter 8, beginning in verse 13, please notice, Paul tells us this. Now, he's just like us. He's going through life cycles. He's had his problems. He was persecuted once he was called to the knowledge of the truth. He was stoned. He had his, in other words, he had his trials. But he's just like us. He's just a person who had his trials. And he tells us about that. He says, what he learned is, because everything is Romans 15:4, remember, everything is a learning process. And if you're not learning, you stop learning, you're not growing. And we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because, again, God is moving us forward in this plan of development. What is God developing in us? He is developing this marvelous thing that is called perfect, holy, righteous character. He's perfecting holiness in us. Right now, we're not very holy, except the Spirit of God working in us is what makes us, quote, holy brethren. But other than that, to be holy is to be like God. And what did Jesus say? Strive to be like your Father in heaven, which is perfect. He's holy. He's just. What is the very first thing that God commands us in his commandments? The very first one is to help us understand this perfection process. He says, I want you to understand it is imperative that you have no other gods before me. Flip that around, and what does that say? It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's the positive side of those commandments. But the danger side is when you let other things get in the way. You weren't purposed to walk this earth apart from God. God wants a relationship with us. And so what he does, he says it's important in the second very important commandment. He says, you shall not make any idols unto yourself. He says, and then don't, whatever you do, don't bow down to them. Because if you bow down to them, you as much as are honoring the idol rather than God. We are to bow only to our Creator who made us. So he says, if you live after the flesh, just live normal fleshly life, he says, where does it end? He tells us, he says, you shall die. And that's what we see in the world around us. Human beings come, human beings go. Another 100 years from now, and you and I don't like this, but 100 years from now, unless God changes things, which we hope he does in the years to come, nobody would know who we were. We would be a figment of an imagination, maybe in the minds of a few people who are still relatives to you. But other than that, you're forgotten. But not with God. He remembers every one of us. If he can name the stars in the heaven, and you look at me and say, well, what's that one, God? And he says, oh, that's such and such. I made that back then. He can do that. But you and I are just, our jaws drop when we look at all these creations that God has. And they all work just exactly the way he wanted them. And that's how he works in us, exactly this way. But he said, if you live in the flesh, he says, the end result is you die. He says, but if through the Spirit, notice, once God adds his Holy Spirit to your life, if this is what you're hungering for, if God and Christ are the desire of your heart and you have the Spirit now of God working in you to accomplish the will of God, because that's how it's done, it says, and you do what? You mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, you get an idea in your head. And that idea is not a good idea. What does that idea do? It makes you want to do something. And that something is something that maybe God says you're not supposed to do. So, well, where do you go from there? Well, you have to mortify the deeds of the body. Now, what does that mean? Don't let your body take you over there to fulfill the lust of your eyes, the lust of your flesh. You have to keep yourself in check. You have to ask God to help you because your body is not your own. It belongs to God. You are not your own. We were bought with a price. And so he says, if you are putting to death those wrong thoughts, those wrong deeds, then you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we're not led by God's Spirit, then what's leading us? Either our carnal, selfish ways or the thoughts of the devil. I've always used in my own personal way, you know, sometimes you come up with these little acronyms, and you may have heard me say this before. Sin. Why does God say don't sin? Because to me, sin is S-I-N, being satanic in nature. I don't want to be satanic in nature. You should not want to be satanic in nature. You want to be godly in nature. That's your calling, to be like God, not to follow the evil path that the adversary did. Well, the Apostle Paul struggled in his life. He understood and that it was a struggle every day as he worked in the flesh. Notice verse 18. He talks in chapter 7, verse 18. And then he uses this comparison. He says, now this is apart from God, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from the help that only God can supply. He says, for I know that is in me what makes me tick, what makes me operate as a human being. He says, that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Now you have to dissect that very carefully. The human body is a marvelous creation of God. He's not saying that your body and your, you know, the way you've been made is a terrible thing. It's what works inside of you and where you take this body and do what you do with this body. That's what he's talking about. Because he knows that things got into his mind and then he would do certain things and it wasn't right. So he says this, he says, to will in the presence is with me, but how do I perform what's good? And he says, no. He says, it doesn't work. He says, because the good that I would do, I don't do it. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. So how does he summarize this struggle going on inside in the thought process? He summarizes it in verse 24, chapter 7. O wretched man. O wretched woman that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? What he's saying is this body has limitations. You can only do certain things with this body. And you are limited in the way God has designed it. And he wants us to use these bodies that he's given us to glorify him and not to do things that are going to hurt the body. Because he says, the people who go out and hurt the body, if you destroy the temple of the living God, where his spirit is to dwell, God says he'll take care of that. You read that in the book of Corinthians. It's not a very pleasant end. He wants us to honor him with these bodies. But then he goes on to say, I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He said, so then with my mind, here's the battle, folks. The battle's in our mind. Satan doesn't go after your little toe or your little finger. He goes after your brains. He wants you to think like he thinks. And God says, no, I want you to think like my son and like me. Because we have wonderful things in store for you. That's why we made you. We're creators. We create flowers. We create planets. We create all kinds of marvelous things. He said, and how come nobody gives us credit for what we do? Oh, just happened by accident. Just by accident. That's an insult to our intelligence as human beings. So let the ones who want to think they're just an accident, let them be an accident. And I think there's another thing sometimes it's best not to say. When a child comes on that wasn't expected, they shouldn't ever tell their child, you were an accident. I don't believe children are an accident. And I believe that if they came on the scene, even if you didn't plan for them, God did. And God said, I want that one in my kingdom. That's an important thing to keep in mind. We sometimes forget how God thinks because he's always thinking from a perspective of love. The Bible is a book of love, not a book of, I'm going to get you for that because you didn't do what I told you. I'm going to get you. No, you don't do that with your kids. Why would God do that with his? And you, being evil, know how to do good things for your children. And yet God is perfect, and he does marvelous things for his children. But he gets the rap. You know, he doesn't get the glory. He gets the rap from people. So, what do we learn as we're moving along here? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul, talking to the Ephesians, says, "Finally, my brethren." So finally, dear brethren, let Paul talk to us. He says, "Be strong in the Lord." Notice, not against him, but in the Lord, following his instructions. "And in the power of his might." Why? Because you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. I personally believe that a lot of these problems and difficulties that are plaguing God's people and plaguing the world as a whole are the result of a satanic rise of the demonic world. That's the reason busting their brains trying to figure out, well, why did this person do what they did? And they can't get into the brain because the brain was driven by a wrong thought, driven by a demonic force, a demon. And you can't put a demon in a glass tube and synthesize them. You can only see the fruit when they're present. And we are told to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He'll stay away from us as long as we stay close to God. Because this is his world, and he knows that we're not part of his world. We're sojourners. We're observing what's going on, and we don't like what we see. That's why you and I do what? We pray, "Thy kingdom come." Why? We want peace on earth. We don't want a world in pieces. The answer is not from what we're hearing from our politicians. Oh, my. The wild and crazy stuff that's being put forth that we hear on the news every day. The whole world is turning upside down. It's called Babylon. It's called confusion. And there is confusion in the house of Israel today. God knows that we have bodies that can't deliver the goods. He made us this way for a very important reason. So he wants us to depend on him for the answers to fulfill our needs. He supplies our every need. All these things you'll start to think about and you'll hear Jesus talking. You know, why are you worried about this, worried about that? He says, has not God done all these marvelous things? Doesn't he take care of the birds that fall to the ground? He has the flowers, beautiful flowers there in here, and yet they can't compare to Solomon in all his glory. He uses these examples to show God is in charge. Then let's live like God is in charge. Let's stop living like we're under the shadow. God, what are we going to do? God wants us to understand, yes, you got a cross to bear. Everybody does. That's why you are to judge righteous judgment, because you cannot look at one another, not a one of you in this room or anyone who's hearing this voice on recordings, not anyone can fully understand what you're going through. That's your cross to bear. And you have to bear it with Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who can get you through that terrible burden. And we all carry it. Anyone who says they got it all together and everything, you better run far as fast as you can, because he's lying to you. I'm not telling you the truth. We're all suffering and we're hurting. And God knows those hurts, and he pities us as his children. Now that takes us to Psalm 103. Let's go to Psalm 103 and beginning in verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. This is one of the most encouraging psalms. They're all encouraging, but certain ones just strike you based on your own personal needs. And it just resonates when you see how lovingly God operates. Psalm 103, let's notice verse 1. "Bless the Lord." Don't make life difficult for God by walking contrary. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Yeah, mind, body, soul, spirit, the whole works. Why? Bless his holy name. Bless him, yes, and forget not all his benefits. You and I could not survive if we didn't have the blessings of Israel and the benefits. You know, the people down there in the Bahamas after that terrible Hurricane Dorian, when U.S. Coast Guard helicopters are flying overhead to bring relief and goods to help, and it's going to take decades for them to ever get back to where they once were. But the help is there, and the people are doing what? They're jumping and yelling, "Yay for America! Yay for America!" Because the most generous nation on the face of the earth is the United States of America, and people have taken it for granted. The world takes America for granted. We have rushed in when others have never run. Not because we're such goody people, but we have a generous character in our nation that God loves, and we have given freely to the world. And that pleases God. That's why He blesses us, because we give freely to help others who are in need. You don't see other nations, you don't see other countries rushing to be first in line. I remember one elder years ago, he's deceased now, he said, he came from another country, served in another country, and he made this statement. He was a member of the church at the time, but he says, "You know, people can say whatever they want about the United States of America, but I'm here to tell you," these are his words, and I'll never forget them. He said, "The United States of America are the most generous people on the face of the earth, bar none." And he meant it. And you can see we have been feeding the world from time immemorial, from the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s. We've done this, we've done that. God made that possible. We didn't do it because we're not anything without God. He made us the great nation that flag represents. And He is the one that we should always give glory and honor to. But because we are weak, He goes on to say, He is the one who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, this is not something that we should get angry with God and look and say, "Heal all my diseases." Well, how come people with diseases aren't getting healed? Well, there are people who are getting healed, and there are people who are not getting healed, and there are people who are in a process of conversion or not converted or will be coming later on. All of that is part of God's dealing. And we can't step in and do God's job for Him. We have to patiently rest in God, like we're told to rest on the Sabbath. Who does what? What does He do? He ultimately, in His plan, is going to get rid of all sickness, all diseases. It's the broad overview given here. Who redeems your life from destruction. Because if it went to its fire end result, life would be destroyed. That's why Jesus has to wait to the very last minute to prove a point. And that point is this. Human beings will always keep saying, "Well, if you'd just given us a little more time, we could have solved the problem." And God says, "Oh, is that right? Well, I'm going to give you all the time you need, and you're going to come right on the tippy toe, ready to blow yourself to kingdom come, and that's when I'm going to come and shut her down." He said, "Except those days should be shortened, no flesh would be saved alive." I've just seen something here recently that just made me realize this is where they're going. The Russians are doing it. The Chinese are doing it. And I'm sure the Germans and everyone else is doing it. And America is doing it. And now we are coming up with a new type of weapon. A weapon that can be launched with a 50 caliber machine gun. And you don't need human beings to do it. It is a destructive device. It is just like a drone, but it is designed in such a way that you can send it into a given area and you don't have loss of life. You just have this particular weapon that does the dirty work for you. And this kind of stuff is being worked on. They're developing things. We're hearing talk about now space war. The Russians have now gone. They're going to go the same way with the Chinese and put their opposite to what President Trump has just said about space. Because they know space is the next battlefield with satellites and everything. So we're living in dangerous times, brethren, and we need God's help because He says He pities His children. He realizes that He's the only one who can redeem us from destruction, who crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and oh, does He ever. We can't say thank you enough to God, who satisfies your mouth with good things every time you have a bite to eat. And those taste buds light up in your mouth and you say, "Oh boy, was that a good one." You never got finished? Well, sometimes you do. You eat and you say, "Well, that's it. I don't want anything ever again." 24 hours later, you repent of those words and you're ready to go again. This is just the way we are. And then he goes on, who does what? Who renews your youth like the eagle that flies. Now, here's what I want to get to, verse 13. A lot of wonderful things there are mentioned about God. But he says, like a father pities his children, so does the Lord pity his people. Why does he pity us? He pities them that fear him. So the pity or the consideration that God is showing goes to those who recognize their need and crying out to God. And here's what he says in verse 14. For he knows. What does God know about us? He knows that our frame is dust. You know, even to the very best, everybody wants to be youthful. Everybody wants to be young. Ponce de Leon wanted to find the fountain of youth. He never found it, because it can only be found in God, who is the source of all life, who is eternally youthful. He never grows old. And you shouldn't think of yourself as growing old. All of us who are up in years, forget it. You're not growing old. You're just advancing in years. That's all you are. And those years, you get the greatest amount of years yet ahead of you. You've only started on the lower level. God is getting ready to unleash all eternity before you. This is what the scriptures are telling us. And he's saying, you've got to look to me because, you see, we're weak in our minds. What do I mean by that? Think about it, if you would, please. Every one of us is smart in some ways, but every one of us is dumb in another way. Have you ever did something in the process and you thought, I got it figured out, and then all of a sudden you said, oh, why did I do that? Why? Because the dumb part of our makeup came out. See, we say dumb, stupid things. We're all guilty of that. God knows it, because we're children. We're called the children of Israel. When you are rearing your children, you have a big challenge on your hands. Well, I have some points I want to share with you a little bit about that to show you the comparison of what God is doing for us. Why he pities us? Because you pity your children. You pity your children just like God pities us. At least you should. Because you see, you can't expect children to be like adults. They're children. And you cannot expect us to be converted, wonderful saints of God when we're still children. We haven't grown up yet. And God knows that. And because he knows we're dust and can't deliver the goods, only he can help us. Therefore, he does what? He shows his pity toward us, his love for us. We're feeble in our power of conviction. You know, today people are not committed. They don't have the conviction and the courage that past generations have had. We've been weakened by the adversary. It's happened in our day and age. Poor power of will. People say, well, I'm going to do something. Well, they talk about that every year when it's New Year's resolutions. I'm going to give up chocolate. Why? Because that's a real, you know, everybody's got to have chocolate. Chocolate's good for you. And what happens? Lord, forgive me, I had a Hershey bar. Yep, you caved and gave into a Hershey bar. Because the pull of that flesh said, I love that chocolate. And that's exactly where we are. We all make those dumb same mistakes. To strengthen our will, what does God say? He gives us Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. And he tells us that you and I are in a process of working out our own salvation. Notice, not somebody else's, our own. It's everything we can do to just get a handle on our own pile of troubles. We can't save anybody else. Nothing you can say is going to change. You know, you thought you could save people. You've probably done this. You thought you would. If you could just tell somebody something, they just looked at you, like water off a duck's back. And why is that? Because you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make the horse drink. And God is leading us to where we can drink and survive. And so here we have Again, in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but know that it is God who works in you both to do and bring forth his will and good intentions in you. He'll strengthen your power to do this. How many of us have fallen into the trap, Matthew 7:13, where it talks about wide is the way that leads to destruction? Have we all gone in different directions as human beings? Oh, yeah. That's why the problems come in. We go different ways. We get involved in things we shouldn't. We need to think before we act. It says Proverbs 16 and verse 6, it's by the fear of the Lord that individuals, men and women, depart from evil. So you have to walk and always carry God with you, because when you know, they say when you go out, don't go out without MasterCard or Visa, whatever it is. Make sure you got that all the time with you. And you always carry your driver's license, because that's your national identity card now. It's got everything about you on there. Well, don't go out facing life without God every day. This is where you have to pray and ask God to go with you. This is what it means when he says pray without ceasing. You say, well, Pastor, how can I do that? And the answer is, have him with you all the time. Think about him all the time. Relate everything that you're doing as an observer to what God has told you and taught you in the Word of God. And you see certain things, you say, whoop, I can't go there. Something else comes up, I can't watch that. I got to turn that channel. That's not good. Why? You don't want certain things in your mind. Your mind is the battleground. That's where Satan wants to do his dirty work. A wise person knows his or her limitations. And you and I, whether you like it or not, we have been limited. We have been limited to have free choice within a parameter that God has set. And you can't go beyond that. You can operate within this, but you can't operate without it, because God says no. That's like taking a child and putting a child in a crib. A child can play around inside that crib. I don't know if they even have cribs anymore. People, things are changing so fast, people don't even know what a crib is, where you put a child in a baby crib. And the crib, you know, protects it. The child's safe. It allows the mother to go and do a few things while the child's safe. The mom doesn't have to worry. But at the same time, what happens if the child crawls outside the crib? Uh-oh. Children aren't curious, and they get into trouble. And that's what happens to all of us. We've all been curiosity gets the cat, you know, and we got out there and we were curious and it caused problems for us. No, in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, this is what God has taught us. It says, he has shown us, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of us, of each and every one of us, to act justly, to love kindness and mercy, and to humble yourself and walk humbly with your God. That's what God desires. Why? Because he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We walk humbly before God, God pours out his grace upon us. And we start walking around like a peacock, and we're going to spread our feathers, and we think we're so great. And God says, I know how to pluck a few feathers. Would you like to have yours plucked? And that can happen so quickly. So it's best not to even go there. Best to stay away from that kind of stuff. No, the Apostle Paul realized that he succumbed to sin on many occasions because his obedience was weak. He even used this very aspect of it. This is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, now, I'm not talking like I have attained. I'm not telling you folks out there I got it made. He knew he didn't. He knew he had to endure to the end like the rest of us. And he did what? He says, I know that I have not attained and am already made perfect. And I press on that I may lay hold on that which is Christ Jesus, who has laid hold on me and made me his own. You see, God has intervened in our lives. We were all like sheep going crazy, doing different things. I look back on my life and I think about the places I wanted to go and things I wanted to do. And I thought, boy, this is going to be good. And I look back and then I look and I talk with God in prayer. And I say, boy, thank you, God. Thank you for not letting me go that way. You intervened in my life and you gave me a life and gave me something I could never say thank you enough for. To be with you folks, brethren, to be with my wife, to watch our children grow, to see your children grow, to be a part of all this, it's a family relationship that is just absolutely beyond words. And it's a priceless gift that God has given. And I look back on an area where I thought I wanted to go, and I see people who have gone that way and had a certain amount of success in that way, but their lives right now are a total wreck. They got their moment of pleasure. They got the pleasure of sin for a season, and then here came the drop. Just like people who get hooked on drugs. They get it for a 20-minute high, and then it drops again. So they got to go back for again, and then it even drops harder until finally it takes their life with an overdose. Why is it so difficult for young people today, again, with this vaping they're talking about? Why would you want to vape if you know it's going to crush your lungs as you get older? Doesn't make any sense. But who lives by sense anymore? Who has any brains? Who has any wisdom to listen to what they should be doing? It's just people want to do what they want to do. And that's what Satan says. Do what you want. I give you freedom. God gives you rules. He gives you regulations. He tells you do this and do that. And then he blesses the daylights out of you for doing it. Over here, I give you anything you want. You don't have to wait for that to come. You can have it now. After you've had it, you're canceled. You're out of the picture. That's what the God of this world offers. Oh, brethren, it's all a learning process. Now, Paul knew that. He compared different things, and I'll draw this comparison to help us understand. Those of us who have had children, and you sit down with your children, and, you know, they want to learn. Everything's a learning for children. And life is a wonderful excitement when you're learning things and learning new things. So here's a child, and you're sitting down with your child, and you're trying to teach him to write his alphabet letters. Or you're teaching him, here's a coloring book, and you've got a crayon, and you're teaching him to draw through the lines and stay within the lines. Well, he starts, and he goes like this, down through the line. All of a sudden, he goes to the right, and he goes to the left, and all over the place. And then he says, here, I did it. And you look at it, and you say, so this is why the Lord pities his children. The same way you pity them. It's a learning process. They haven't learned how. And you don't jump on them and say, why did you do that? That's not right. No, what you do is what? Hey, that was a good effort, but you got to practice. You got to do it some more. And you keep practicing with them. And guess what? Sooner or later, they start staying within the lines and they learn how to do that. It's like riding a bike. Remember all the first of us who learned how to ride a bike? I remember when I first rode a bike. I didn't know how to do it. I had to learn, just like you. If you drove a car as you're getting in teenage years, you know, you got the automobile. You have to learn. And you don't do it all right the first time, you know. If you remember the days of standard shift and automobiles, that was a fun trip because if parents were sitting on one side and you're trying to drive the car and they say, okay, now put the clutch in and let the clutch out, boom, and you jump and you say, no, easy on that clutch, you know. These are things we learn. And after a while, guess what? Well, we get smooth on that clutch and that we know how to move that. And it becomes second nature to us. But you have to learn first. When I first learned to ride the bike, I remember it took 3 times before I could learn to ride a bike. 2 times I fell. The third time I got up and tried it again. I thought my dad was still holding on the back end of that bike, supporting me. And I kept going, and I says, I think I'm doing it, Dad. And he didn't answer me. And I looked back over my shoulder. He was way back there. I had been pedaling on my own all that time. And I learned how to ride. But he was patient with me. And he says, come on, do it again. That's the way God is with us, dear brethren. Learning is teaching a child that life has limitations. You can't have everything you want. Jesus put it this way. He says, if you have food and drink, clothing, he says, That's contentment. Those people in the Bahamas would love to have those basics. We call them the basics. But you and I have gotten into a cushy way of life. We have so much more. We've got flat screen televisions. We've got this. We got cell phones. We've got all this modern technology. And where is it taking us? It's hurling us into the final days of biblical prophecy. None of this stuff could have happened 100 years ago. You and I are living in those prophetic times. And this is the time to get close to God as never before. This is what God wants us. It's a wake-up call for all of us. And when sometimes your children in those early, it's happened to all of us. Didn't our parents correct us? Did you ever get a swat? And didn't you always play the old pitch? Mommy, Daddy, you don't love me. See the first thing we do? We cry like a bunch of babies and we say, you don't love me. We want to be loved, but we want, you love me when you give me everything I want. God says, no, child, that's not how it works. You're going to have to learn that life is limitations. That you're going to have to stay when you're doing this in a certain pattern. If you get outside of there, you're in trouble. So everything you do in living life, guess what I'm finding out? Personally, I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself. I see, have fun, enjoy life, enjoy the good things God created, stay away from the bad as much as possible, but be cautious about everything. Put a big caution light up there and live life as an observer, because there is caution, great danger. When you step outside of those guidelines God gave, bang! How many times do we have to watch people go down in flames to learn that lesson? It's scary. It scares me. It really does. I see people and I thought, surely you can see that. No, they can't. There's a reason why it says Revelation 12:9, Satan has blinded the world and he has done a good job. He knows what he's doing. The question is, has he blinded us in any way, shape, or form? Remember, we're to be alert against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. John was that very, very close apostle to the Lord Jesus. He's the one that wrote in John and in his epistles about love. He really got the message of what Jesus was trying to convey, that we have to have a relationship with God based on love. Not because we want anything from God. We're not going to be good because we'll get something from God. God pours out his blessings in spite of ourselves. We don't deserve anything. This is what the Bible's telling us. And it's telling us now, what I want to know is, do you love me for all that I've done for you? Do you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength and mind? And the answer is, we haven't done that. We have a work to do. We have to be perfected as children growing up and to become mature in Christ Jesus. This is going to be our daily challenge. But here we are told by John in chapter 3, 1 John, verse 1, behold, what manner of love, how do we define this, that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons as well as daughters of God. We know that. That's a collective term. Therefore, the world does not know us. They don't know what lights our fire, causes us to be encouraged. They don't see any hope in the world because they don't have any hope offered to them. The Bible gives us real hope. All the world says is live as best you can while you can because you're not going to be around. So they say, eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow you die. Oh, what a future. What a future. That's really going to set the woods on fire, isn't it? No, I think it would be much better to eat, drink, and obey the word of God and live forever by the grace of God. Because it's by God's grace any of us will be saved. That's to God's glory. And he goes on to say, beloved, now we are the sons and daughters of God. But it does not appear what we shall be. We don't see this final conclusion that God sees. But God sees something when he looks at us, just like you look at your children sometimes, and you see certain things in them, and you marvel at that, and you just think about it, because you can see that unique trait in them. Now, you're just like your uncle, or you're just like your granddad, or something of that nature. Well, in this case, God wants to look and say, I see Jesus Christ, my son, in all of you, my sons and daughters. I see that you are living like he lived. You tried. Because you see, brethren, it's not performance. You and I cannot deliver. See, that's why people look at this and they say, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. No, you can't, not on your own strength. But with God in you, you can. And the reason why is because Christ would never disobey his Father's command. And if he's living in us and leading us, we're going to do the same thing, and he's going to make it possible with his Spirit. That's the beautiful part of it. But when people say, well, you can't keep the commandments of God, all they're saying, in essence, is that they themselves have tried and failed. And so they say, what's the use? The use is that if you listen to God and follow his instructions, you can receive salvation. You can be redeemed from the state of affairs that law that you say you can't keep because you tried, that's what puts you under the curse of the law, because you try to keep the law on your own strength. You can't do it. It wasn't designed that way, because you are made from the dust of the ground and you have limitations. But God can work in and through you to override those limitations with the power of God. And you can become, as it says here, like the sons of God. And you don't know what it is, where it's going to end up. But we know, now how do we know? That when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we're going to see him like he is. Just like we look out and see what's out in front of us. We're going to see the Son of God in all his glory. And we're going to have the honor and the privilege, God willing, to be there, to share that momentous event. Every man, every woman that has this hope, oh brother, what a hope, in a world that is hopeless, in a world that goes nowhere, if you have this hope in you, you purify yourselves even as he is pure, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's our daily mission. That's what we're here for. To love God and to love one another. And every one of us have crosses to bear, and none of us have the right to say nobody loves us, because God says, I love you. Man wants love, but he wants it on his own terms. And God says love can only be received when you learn how to give love. And when you give love, it'll come back to you in spades. Another way of saying in Ecclesiastes, cast your bread on the water, it comes back to you. When you're giving out, it'll come back. That's a law that God has set in motion. Well, dear brethren, the bottom line to that whole equation, again, is what we're talking about. Is God in Christ the desire of your heart? A desire is nothing more than what you want. You want something. If it is an inordinate desire, something that is not right, it's called in the Bible lust. Satan appealed to lust for Mother Eve, and Adam fell prey as well. Because what did they do? They took what was forbidden. So anytime somebody says, well, you can't have that, isn't it amazing? Mankind thinks that the solution to problems is you got to ban this, you got to ban that. If you ban this, everything will be all right. But as soon as you ban it, what happens? Everybody wants it. Everybody wants what's banned. All you have to do is hint and say, well, we're going to ban this. And everybody runs out to buy that before. But they don't realize that in the final analysis, it can be stated this way. Make the most of what you have, dear brethren. Make the most and give God glory, because why? You can't take it with you when you go.